Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27. We only have a couple of lessons left, and then we'll have to move in another direction. How to keep going? Last week we looked at, among other things, some facts about quitting. And quitting can be applied to anything. Anything that we think God wants us to do, and then we turn around and stop it. We saw four things. Number one, everybody gets discouraged. No question about that one. Number two, everybody sometimes chooses the Q zone or the quit zone. All of us can look back in our lives and see times that we gave up and we quit. Number three, the Q zone is very roomy. A lot of people are entering that zone. There's plenty of room for everybody. It's very easy to quit. And then number four, you don't have to quit. Then we looked at three reasons why people shipwreck their jobs. Number one, develop an entitlement mentality. I was thinking about this again today, and for about seven and a half years, I went back into the machine shop. I started in 97, worked in the shop through 2004. I hadn't been in the shop for 10 years at that point. I just picked up a phone book, and first machine shop I called was KT Design and Prototype in Winchester. Talked to the boss. I said, hey, you guys need anybody? He said, well, we just hired a guy. And I told him a little bit about myself. He said, well, come and talk to me. And I went in there and talked to him. And he hired me part-time. And he said, if we need you full-time, I'll put you right on the payroll. And it was within 2 weeks, the work was pouring in. And so he hired me full-time. And then something happened. It's a long story, so I won't get into all the gory details. But he didn't have a shop supervisor. He was kind of doing it all himself. And it got to the point where like 13, 14 machinists and a lot of work. The shop was filled with work. And so he asked if I would be the supervisor. He didn't trust the other guys that were there. I was only there a short period of time, obviously. It was within my first year. And anyway, of course, I had three golfing buddies until I took the supervisor job, then I had none. I said all that to say this, there's a point. The people were complaining, not about me, but about everything. We don't make enough, and we don't have any retirement, and we don't have enough days off. And so the boss, who's a very gracious guy, a little eccentric, right, Bill? You met him, didn't you?
Yeah, well, I talked to him.
Very eccentric kind of guy, but a good, decent person. And he gave him good pay, gave him an excellent retirement. He started retirement, cost him a fortune for all this stuff. Gave him a couple of sick days, just went out of his way. And guess what they did? They still complained because they had developed an entitlement mentality. So finally he had enough. And he said, I'm going to shut it down. I'm going to go back to the way I did things when I started. He started in his garage. He had built a new house. He built a gigantic garage. And he kept it open an extra year. Because I said, oh, man, it's a shame that you're not open another year. I got a daughter finishing college in a year. It was Becca. He said, well, okay, yeah, I can stay open another year. He did it for me. Can you believe somebody be that decent? But anyway, so we're open another year, and then he moved everything to the basement. All the guys, he got rid of them one by one until finally I think there were three or four of us left. And then he shut it down in April of 2004. But when you get I'll guarantee you those guys regretted it, because that shop was awesome. It was the best shop I ever worked in. I worked in a lot of them. Sometimes boredom. We get bored and we quit. Sometimes the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You know, we get stuck with that and we think it's going to be better. I get this job over here, it's going to be a lot better over there. We get over this. Oh, man. Tonight, let's talk about what makes people shipwreck their faith, what makes people quit in regards to spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul was concerned about this very thing. Not him quitting, but God kind of quitting on him, if you please, putting him on the shelf because of his own sin. He said in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He said, you know, shadow boxing doesn't really accomplish a whole lot, does it? But I keep under my body, or I keep my body under control. I keep my body under control. I discipline my body, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I myself end up on the shelf. I think it's healthy for us sometimes to fear what could happen if we got careless in our faith. Because I think if we live that way, we're going to be more apt to persevere, don't you think? It kept Paul honest. It kept him on the up and up, if you please. It kept him in the race. He didn't want to be declared unfit in order to stand aside. Discipline in the Christian life is essential. I mean, discipline in life in general is important. I mean, one of the tragedies is when we live an undisciplined life and we end up in all kinds of trouble. Along the way, I've seen over the last 47 and a half years, 46 and a half years, a lot of people drop out. A lot of people who profess to know the Lord just drop out, quit. So the question tonight is, and I want you to kind of mull over this. I know that many of us have been doing this a long time, been saved a long time. Most of us here tonight are seniors. But it doesn't mean as a senior that we can't quit. We always have to guard against it, don't we? Will we persevere? Will we receive our reward? Well, the Bible tells us at least four reasons why people fall away. Let me give you four reasons why people fall away. Number one, they loosen their grip on their faith. They loosen their grip on their faith and on the precious possession of a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1. They loosen their grip on their faith and on the precious possession of a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, I'm going to back up to 18. This charge, or this command I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before, or were previously made about thee, that thou by them, or by following them, mightest war a good warfare, or fight the good fight, holding faith. And of course, Paul is talking about continuing to believe the truth. Continuing to believe the truth. But then he adds, and a good conscience. So if we're not careful, if we're not holding fast the faith, which would include all of the written Bible, all that we believe, if we don't hang on tight to it, continue to believe it, continue to live it, continue to study it, and we begin to violate our conscience. You know, when you think about stepping out on the Lord, if you please, a little compromise here, a little compromise there. We have a tendency sometimes as we get older, we get a little more lenient with ourselves in our Christian life. I can't think of the number of pastors that I know personally that used to be, I mean, and I'm not saying that some change wasn't probably good, but have gotten so soft compared to what they were as far as convictions and standards. It's easy for us to start slowly, gradually violating our own conscience. Remember, conscience is, we talked about conscience. You know, it's not real reliable because it's tainted by sin. And so as we start to violate our own conscience, it becomes easier and easier. And if we're not careful, it can get all the way to the point that it's seared with a hot iron. It's like calloused over and kind of ineffective. So the first reason why people fall away, they loosen their grip on their faith and on the precious possession of a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made or suffered shipwrecked. So because they did not hold the faith, they did not continue to believe the truth in practice, they violated their own consciences, they ended up shipwrecked in their faith. So we got to be careful. I don't know about you, I don't want to shipwreck at this point. I'm 70 years old, I want to finish strong, don't you? There are many that get saved, and too many that get saved and hang on to their old friends. Sometimes they hang on to their old ways, maybe some of their old sins. And if we, what we need to do when we get saved is to have strong spiritual influences in our lives. Would you agree with that? Because what we want is somebody that's a little more mature in the Lord, so that they can pull us up to their level. If we do the opposite and we hang around with people that are lost or people that are very weak in their faith, we have a tendency to weaken. Unless we're really strong in the Lord, then we can hopefully do something to pull them up. But to hang around with a bunch of lost friends from the old life generally will get us back in the old life. Or sometimes we get sloppy with church attendance. And as I've said so many times, if you cut me, I don't bleed red blood. I bleed local church. I am a firm. I will never, ever, 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 if I live to be 100, which I doubt. I love me too much. But if I live to be 100, I will never, ever understand how someone can be a born-again believer and not want to unite with the church. We have some here. They just won't. They never give me a good reason. They just don't. I can't understand it. I think it's important to be accountable, don't you? Accountability is a good thing. It's a good thing. And, of course, Christ died for the church, and I know we talk about universal church versus local, but if you look in the Word of God, the New Testament epistles are not written to some universal body of believers. It's written to churches, local churches, just like our little local church. Some neglect the Bible. I mean, some may read the Bible, and that's wonderful. And some may even study the Bible. That's even more wonderful. But God doesn't want us to just be hearers of the Word and readers of the Word and even studiers of the Word. He wants us to obey the Word, to be doers of the Word. So in that regard, we can neglect the Bible, can't we? You've heard me say a gazillion times, you know, kind of hyperbole there, that we can fill notebooks, and that's great. I highly recommend it. But God wants to fill our hearts with the Word of God. That's what changes us. And not only that, we can also neglect the Bible, but by not telling anybody else about it. If we know the whole Bible cover to cover, I mean, we are spiritual experts. We are scholars of the Word of God, and we don't give it to anybody else, what good is it? It'll help us live the Christian life. That's good. That's true. But aren't we supposed to pass it on? Some, of course, are weak in prayer. Some don't pray or pray the little, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This I ask in Jesus, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Or my father's one time a year Thanksgiving food prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts of ours be blessed. That was the one prayer I heard my dad pray my whole life. That was it. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can begin to rationalize and try to justify choices we make that are contrary to the Word of God, may not be out and out violations of Scripture, but it violates doing things that glorify God. We're supposed to do all to the glory of God. We're supposed to abstain from every appearance of evil. And some will even go so far as to violate the Word of God with their choices and convince themselves that God said it's okay. Is somehow they have a special permission slip from God. In Isaiah chapter 29, I just want to read one verse. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. I'll be skipping around a teeny bit tonight, not horribly. But in chapter 29, don't you miss studying Isaiah? We were in it forever, were we not? 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Dead ritualism does not bring one to God. And Jesus actually used this verse in the Gospels to describe the Judaism of his day. And remember, he was the hardest on the religious phonies, was he not? Man, he let them have it. So we have to watch very carefully because we're not immune. Some people, let me repeat it one more time. Number one, they loosen their grip on their faith and on the precious possession of a good conscience. Number two, they're overtaken by a desire to get rich. Overtaken by a desire to get rich. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said, take no thought about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're putting on your body. He said, God knows what you need before you even ask for it. He said he knows when a sparrow falls from the sky, he knows how many hairs you got on your head. God is our creator God. He has promised to take care of those that love him. Seek ye first God's kingdom, then everything's going to be added. We don't have to choose between God and money, do we? Some people do. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Heard about a missionary. Did you hear about that missionary this week in the news? I don't know what church he was a part of. Didn't say. Normally it says so it can, you know, make people think bad thoughts about a certain church. He raised $33 million supposedly to buy Bibles for China. Instead he bought diamonds. He bought a couple mansions. He set up a big fat retirement account, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I think he probably had a little bit of a love for money. What do you think? I remember when I was a small boy. I actually don't remember. I remember the dog, but I don't remember seeing this. But I remember my dad talking about it. We had a mutt, a mixed, but real nice looking, about a size of a beagle, but it was brown and white. Nice looking dog, very smart. My dad trained it. He would put a piece of food on his snout. Have the dog sit down, put a piece of food on his snout. And he would go in the kitchen, mess around, make noises, whatever, do his thing. And he actually got that dog trained where that dog would not touch that food until my dad said, okay, go ahead. And he throw it out. Now, obviously, an untrained dog, if you put a great big huge bowl of food in front of an untrained dog, what will it do? It'll eat till it throws up, won't it? It'll eat and eat and eat and eat. If we don't trust God to feed us, if we decide we're going to control or try to control everything regarding finances and the things we think we need, we're going to grab for all we can get. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content. It's one of the reasons why I don't like unions. Okay, I know back in the day, way back in the 30s and 40s, they were necessary. No doubt about it. They started out with the right idea, standing up for workers. They were taking advantage of. They worked crazy hours, didn't make any money. I mean, it was a horrible thing. But now it's all about greed. UPS almost went on. Do you have any idea what those UPS drivers make and the benefits they have and how soon they can retire? But it's never enough. We had a vote years ago when I worked at Capitol Records, tried to get a union in there. It missed by a teeny bit. And it was all, we made good money for the time. Compared to other people in Winchester at that time, we made good money. And it's never enough. Never enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Does God feed us pretty good? Does God provide our needs pretty faithfully? Do you think He gives us quite a bit more than we really deserve? Well, if we realize that God feeds us well, we should also realize that God feeds us on His terms. He's God. He created us. He promised to provide for us. We can either say, yes, Lord, I will be satisfied and content with what you give me, or we can give ourselves kind of the authority that we're going to do everything we can to make more and more and more. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We should try to better ourselves under the will of God. Nothing wrong with furthering your education, getting a better job, whatever. But God is to direct us in that path. We don't take it upon ourselves to say, well, this is what I'm going to do. This is my plan. I'm in charge of my own life. But when we rest in God and how He provides for us, we could spend more of our energy, I think, on pursuits that are a little bit more important than making more money. Things that would honor God, promote His kingdom. Those consumed with money will shipwreck themselves through things like stress. It can lead to even grievous sins like adultery, drinking, fights, instability, bankruptcy, and you could go on and on and on. Look at chapter 10 here in 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Like an animal on a spit, they've pierced their own soul because they love money. We don't want to get in that camp, do we? It's through this craving that some have been led astray. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's why I listed some of the sins it can lead to, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows or many griefs. Because of their eagerness for money, they have wandered from the faith, which is something we just have to be careful. Number three, they attain Bible knowledge for prideful reasons. This is another reason for people shipwrecking their faith. Attaining Bible knowledge for prideful reasons and make it an end in itself. And I dealt a little bit with this in an earlier point. There's no question that God wants us to grow. Colossians chapter 1, he wants us to grow. He wants us to learn more about him. Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll look at that verse in 2 Timothy. But Colossians 1, verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's not talking about a feeling, but a deep and thorough knowledge that is final and completely revealed in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. You know this verse. This is a familiar passage. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And it's in the passive tense, so it means that it may grow you. Talking about the sincere milk or the pure milk of the word of God, that it may grow you. And we should never stop desiring the milk, the basics, and of course then the meat. Writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about by now you ought to be eating a lot of meat, which I'm all for. He's talking about the meat of the Word of God, but he said, you have need that we teach you the elementary things all over again. You forgot the basics. We have to remember the basics of the faith. You know, we don't learn something new or something deeper so that we can forget the basic things that form the foundation of our Christian walk. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for us, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Kind of not a very good translation, the latter part of that verse. Know the mystery of God, comma, namely Christ, is a better translation. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God, namely Christ. He is the mystery of God. Knowledge that is based on Christ is life. Knowledge centered on ourselves is self-destructive. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep or guard that which is committed to thy trust. And he's talking about the Word of God, of course, and the ministry that God has given Timothy in Ephesus. Avoiding profane and vain babblings or godless chatter and oppositions or opposing ideas of science or knowledge, falsely so called. He's talking, of course, about false teachers claiming to have superior knowledge, and what they really had was false doctrine. He said, avoid that, turn away from that, because that's self-destructive. So we got to be careful that we're not filled with pride over what we know as far as doctrine and spiritual things. Some are natural debaters and might be overconfident in self. We should have a fear of shipwreck. We don't want to just focus on doctrine. Doctrine's important. It's teaching, it's the Word of God, but we also need to focus on the Christ of doctrine, should we not? We need to get to know him better experientially. Then lastly, number four, Some allow their faith in God to weaken. Some allow their faith in God to weaken rather than strengthen over time. You would think the opposite would be true. But as we grow older in the Lord, I know a lot of Christians that have served the Lord faithfully and did for decades, and then they felt like they had paid their dues, and now they don't have to serve the Lord anymore. Let the younger people do it. I don't have to serve the Lord anymore. I served him for decades. It's somebody else's turn. I don't know. I've searched the scriptures from cover to cover. I've never found any scripture that says, hey, you're 70 now. It's time not to serve God anymore. Let a younger person do it. What we do in service may change, but as long as we have a mental capacity and physical health, and even if we're not physically strong anymore, there are a lot of things, and we've talked about this often. We can pray, we can make phone calls, we can write letters, if we can write letters. There's a lot of things, send emails, texts, whatever. The ultimate reason for dropping out is just slowly wandering away. Slowly wandering away. That's how it normally happens, slowly and gradually. Chuck Swindoll. Is he still on the radio? I haven't heard him in years. I used to listen to him every day, him and MacArthur on WCRH. He wrote, and I quote, "I'll tell you, when you choose to walk away from the Lord and thumb your nose at his grace, he sets the hounds of heaven against you. He does not let his children run wayward or play in the streets of the world without exerting a great deal of discipline. When you're in the divine woodshed and under his discipline, you know it." Amen to that. "It's miserable and bitter." End of quote. And obviously, if someone steps out of line, steps out of the will of God, and nothing happens or little happens, that would cause me to doubt my salvation. What about you? God chastens those whom he loves. Some say it's hard to walk with the Lord. It's hard. And in some sense it is. It takes discipline and dedication, faith, trust, effort. But it's a lot harder not to walk with him if you're a child of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 31. Hebrews 10, verse 31. "Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." He's talking about how they persevered.
Did you mean to read that?
That's not what you gave us.
Hebrews 10.
Yeah.
Verse 31.
Yeah.
That's not what you read.
Why did I read 33? You know, I'm almost finished. I thought I was doing pretty good for a change. Now it's all blown out of the water. I got to start over. All right, take your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Remember, our God is a consuming fire. I thought I did a good job of explaining verse 33, though, didn't you? So don't shipwreck your faith. The Q zone is bitter and humiliating. Toward the end of Winston Churchill's life, what a great man, Winston Churchill. I think England sent over a bust of him and Obama sent it back. You hear about that? You knew about that, right? Yeah, he sent it back. It wasn't something Obama wanted in the White House, a bust of Winston Churchill, one of the greatest men ever lived. But anyway, he was asked to come back and speak at Harrow, his old school. He almost flunked out of that school when he was a kid. And they called him back. The headmaster had been preparing the boys to listen to this great orator. He said, you know, this man may, not only is a great orator, and you want to listen to every word he says, he might be the greatest orator of all time. So after he had praised Churchill and introduced him to the boys, Churchill stood and thanked the headmaster for all the kind words and gave a little introduction. And then he gave his speech. It's quite profound. Young men, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never. He sat down. That was his speech. General Wellington said, and I quote, "My men are not braver than other troops. They're just brave 5 minutes longer." End of quote. So never give up. Never quit. I mean, most of us are in the twilight, right? Got a couple of young people here. Never! It's like an old speech that Bob Jones and Bob Jones University Senior. He said, never quit. Never quit. If the stars fall from heaven, don't quit. Well, you won't have to. You'd be dead. But anyway, it made for a good end of a sermon. There you go. Questions or comments? We're done a little early. Sorry, I didn't write the lesson. I only gave it to you out of the book. I mean, I added a little personal things in there, you know. Any questions, comments? All right, we have, let me make sure I'm correct in telling you this. I don't want to lie to you. It'd probably be, you'd think I turned into a liberal, commie, Marxist, commie, radical leftist if I start lying to you. I don't ever want to be accused of being one of those. All right, let's see. We have, we have one more lesson. And then we're finished with How to Keep Going. You Don't Have to Quit, by Ray and Ann Ortland of Renewal Ministries. Now, let me ask you, what would you like to delve into next? Make it easy on me, okay? I'll tell you what I'm thinking here. Let me throw this out. I'm thinking of delving into one of Charles Stanley's studies to finish out summer. We'll start a new book study, Bible book study in the fall. Is that acceptable? Would you like to do Charles Stanley study? I've got several of them. I got to get up in the attic, got to dig in the archives. Pardon me? You don't know Charles Stanley? He just died. He was pastor of First Baptist in Atlanta for probably 60 some years. He died. He just died this year. He was in his 90s. He's been on In Touch Ministries. You heard of In Touch? Been on TV for like 50, 60 years. And radio too, I'm sure, right?
Because of my history with televangelists and stuff, I steer clear of all television ministry.
But everything you've read and you've never come across Charles Stanley?
I've heard the name, but I don't.
Wow.
I'm not familiar with
him. Don't you? Aren't you one of the likes of David Jeremiah? Well, he's on TV.
I only know him because of WCRH. It's the only reason I even know his name.
Stanley's got to be on WCRH.
If he is, I don't recall.
Probably Sunday morning-ish. Yeah.
I remember Jeremiah Bay.
Remember, he's not a he's a pastor of a church and just televised his service like Jeremiah did and like what's his name that we went to see? What's his name? Yeah, yeah. He just televises his. He didn't even travel around like those guys did.
No, no. You might have misunderstood.
You said televangelist.
Like the Christian chain stations on television.
Oh, no, he's, no.
Mostly crap.
Right, well, sure. No, he's on regular, he's on regular TV too. Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah.
I've heard of him.
Yeah,
I don't listen to a whole lot of him. I just don't have the time I used to have. Do
what? What about Adrian Rogers? I know he's deceased.
I love Adrian. He was one of my heroes.
I didn't come across him, unfortunately, until later.
We had a course, the men. Do you remember that, Bill?
Yeah.
It was only like 6 weeks long.
Man,
yeah, boy, that's a good one, too. But he was awesome. Died way too young. Not too young to God, because he knew, you know, he knows what he's doing, but... Great, great pastor.
I get Facebook reels of him.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. It's funny when you like one of them, but you get inundated with them. Yeah.
Of course, it's always honor me, Green.
I would rather lose a toe than go on Facebook.
Okay.
Scott, why'd you bring it up?
It's evil.
I've got raised blood pressure once in a while.
It's evil.
He's had surgery tomorrow. His blood pressure's too high. They can't do it.
No,
it is.
All right, let's stand together. We'll do that then. Let me dig, let me dig, let me dig. And I have to go up in the 115, 20 degree attic, but I'll come through for you guys, okay?
You're the one who brought it up.
I know.
Not like we asked you to. Now you're raising my
blood. If I pull the stairs down and open that thing up there, I stick my head up there and my hair starts on fire, I might do something else until it cools off. Leonard, dismiss us, would you please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we've spent in your word. We thank you for your love and blessings. We thank you for each one that's here, Lord. We just thank you for them. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to give them good health, if it be your will. We thank you for the prayer request tonight, Lord. We lift each one up to you for the healing. We think of those that has this health problems, Lord. We just pray that you just touch our bodies and just heal them.
Yes,
we
God.
Think of the pastor, Lord, who's going to have his surgery tomorrow. We just think, we just pray that things will go well there. And just be with the doctors as they proceed to surgery, Lord. Bring us back to the next point in time, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Have a good